Most Holy Church. Come on, Louisville. Come on, Prosper. Come on, Dallas. Come on, let's give him a round of applause as he comes up to deliver God's word to us today.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning, one. Louisville, Prosper, Dallas. It's good to be with you. Every time I come, I feel like we're just growing in further connection with one another. And how can our hearts not be moved from what we heard this morning, what we experienced this morning? And so in that spirit, I want to go before the Lord and ask for his help that we may be in one accord as we look at the wonderful place where Christ demonstrated that he loves us. Gracious God and Father, we come before you based on the wonderful and finished, complete work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church as it rallies and gathers people week after week to consider this Christ and to rightly then worship him. Help as we look at your word and we're reminded, refreshed, and brought back to the first love, the prioritization of you, our Lord and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And then the hook, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loved me. Then the crescendo. The Bible tells me so. You probably heard those words before, sang those songs before. We learned it as a kid, and we remember it as adults. It's the song that says, Jesus loves me. I don't just think that. I don't just feel that. I know that. This is a bedrock Christian principle that we not just feel that he loves us, because circumstances can sometimes bring that into question, but we know it deep down. And so today I've been tasked with making sure you know it and knowing where the Bible tells you so. I think that's more reliable than our feelings. It's more reliable than whichever way the wind blows. And so I'm going to go to Mark's gospel, the 15th chapter, where we're led to a hill called Calvary or Golgotha, where the Father screams out, I love you. Meet me there. Mark 15, 22 to 32. Now know that it's there that we see a cross. The songwriter says, on that hill stood a rugged cross. Cross. This is Christian talk. You're in the Christian's wheelhouse because in no other context is the cross viewed as glorious. In every other context, the cross is viewed as full of agony but devoid of victory. It's usually seen as foolish. It's usually seen as scandal. It's never seen as glorious. The site where God blows us a kiss and says, I love you. But that is exactly what we're going to see today. That God's love is seen at Calvary as Jesus embraced humiliation for us. Became a substitution for us. And prioritized the salvation of us. Let's read the text. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. We'll stop there. We're talking about Calvary's Hill. First of all, you see that the love of God can be seen at Calvary because Jesus experienced humiliation for us. The very principle of dying is an act of humility and humiliation. Just this notion of one who shouldn't die dying, one who's strong enough not to die willingly dying, is a demonstration of humility and is a matter of humiliation. Three times in this book, Mark's book, Jesus predicts his death. The most notable is in chapter 8, where he starts saying it plainly. He says, who do men say that I am? You're the Christ. Oh, that's good. He says, well, men say that you're somebody special. He says, no, but who do you say that I am? No, you're the Christ, Peter says. He says, okay, now that you got that straight, now that you know that I'm Christ, now that you know that I'm King, I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. The Bible says that Peter rebuked Jesus. The notion that somebody who doesn't have to die, somebody that shouldn't die, would die, is humility and humiliating. The disciples had staked everything on this Messiah, so they don't want to hear this talk about dying. Messiahs don't die. Messiahs don't lose. All they do is win, 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 no matter what. That the Lord Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't understand. The Messiah will love by embracing the humiliation, even of death. Philippians says it this way. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. I mean, if we all got to go, that's not humility. If you got to die, you ain't being humble by doing what you got to do. You're being humble when you do what you don't have to do. The Lord Jesus didn't have to die. He chose to die. And therefore, the whole principle of death is an issue of humility and humiliation. The place was a humiliation. Verse 22, when they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Pastor was just there. He was seeing. It was a place of tourism in this day. But in this day, in Jesus' day, it was a place not of tourism, but of torture. It's a place known for the place of a skull because it was either shaped like a skull or because there were so many skulls around because so many executions had taken place. Both are probably true. This is a place of humiliation. Golgotha was a place where you took out the trash as though it were. It was outside of Jerusalem. That's why Hebrews says he had to be where he had to be crucified outside the city because you would take the trash out. Jesus, our treasure, was treated like trash. The unworthy was killed outside the city, and that's where Jesus was taken. The eternal one was treated like he was the disposable one. Oh, for him to embrace this, to experience this, is the Lord Jesus enduring humiliation. Implication for us today, church. Have you embraced this one who was rejected? Are you ready to be rejected? Have you rejected or embraced this one who will be treated like an outcast and therefore you may be treated like an outcast? Hebrews 13 goes on to say, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The place was a humiliation. The whole principle is a humiliation. The process would be humiliating. And they offered, verse 23, him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. This wine mixed with myrrh is believed to have been a sedative, some sort of narcotic, some sort of painkiller that would make it easier to kill the Lord Jesus. It was given to people to ease the pain so they wouldn't fight as much, so that Rome could carry out their business without any hindrance. We're talking not an act of mercy, but because this act would be so grisly. You remember that it was reported that a reporter went to Saudi Arabia and was sawed in pieces, and he told the people who were doing it, if you need help in carrying out this deed, put on these headphones and listen to music. In other words, the act was so heinous that you needed help getting through it. But it says here that the Lord Jesus, who was provided help to get through it, rejected it. It says he would not take it. He wanted to be clear-minded. So he rejected their cup because he had prayed in the garden and said, I must drink in full the Father's cup. We're talking about our Lord who said, don't give me your cup. I'm drinking his cup. And in that cup, it was filled of everything that you and I have ever done. And the response of God to what you and I have ever done wrong. He was drinking the cup. He wanted to be fully alert. So this whole process was going to be humiliating, but he would not take any help. He went through it. But then the procedure itself was an exercise in humiliation. Verse 24 says this, and they crucified him. We'll stop. And they crucified him. Mark doesn't embellish. Mark doesn't give you a bunch of details. Mark just uses this simple phrase, and they crucified him. Anyone in this day would not need you to say any more. Crucifixions were well known, well attested. It was introduced by the Persians. They were the ones who introduced it. It was sort of carried on by the Greeks, but it was mastered by the Romans. The Romans had made crucifixion so popular, they had perfected it, that people didn't need you to say anything other than, and they crucified him. Kind of like today when we stop all the graphic details and just say, bang. You know what bang means. You know what bang looks like. You know what bang entails. This, and they crucified him. They crucified him. It was an act of both pain and it was an act of shame. We know it was an act of pain. Crucifixion is a matter of flesh piercing. Crucifixion is a matter of tendon ripping. Crucifixion is a matter of the insects pestering, bone bruising, chipping, and at times breaking. Ultimately, crucifixion ends in suffocation. We're talking about what Mark says about what Jesus endured. It was humiliating. It was painful. But yet Jesus rejects the ability to reduce the pain. He didn't just humbly die. He courageously and willingly died. Oh man, I remember when my wife, we had our first child, she was going to go natural. She said, I'm going natural. Bucked up. Like the Bible talks about the Hebrew women, they're strong. They just go through with it. My wife was like, psh, what? Hebrews ain't the only ones that got it. I'm embellishing a little bit, but it was about a 22 hours of labor. Intense. At about the 10-hour mark, she said, okay, I'll take the epidural. They put it in. 2 hours, she was good. Flicking through the TV, I wonder if the Sixers won. All of a sudden, she went back, and for another 9 or 10 hours, she was back in excruciating, agonizing pain. What we found out is the epidural had come out so that she was back under the pain. I only say that to make this point. My wife suffered courageously. Not necessarily willingly. But our Lord said, don't give me your narcotic, your wine and your myrrh. I not only suffer, I suffer willingly. I'm just trying to paint a picture of our Lord and the humiliation and the fact that he did it as a declaration of love. Prior to the suffering, he would have sweated like great drops of blood. He was struck in the face in the presence of the high priest. He was punched repeatedly by the guards. He was scourged so that his flesh was ripped open, so that his bones were exposed. He carried the beam, the cross beam, as far as he could carry it, to the point where they had to bring in a black man to help him carry the cross beam named Simon. What I'm saying is, why all this pain? Because he loves us. Why the pain? If I was writing the script, I would have either been born at 30 and just sort of got right to the point. You need somebody perfect, and you need somebody to die. Okay, I'm going to come at 30, do a couple sermons, and I'm just going to go into a nice big chair, maybe one that I built back when, you know, as a carpenter, because I'm going to come with my carpenter skills already intact. And I'm just going to sit in the chair and just say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You just need me to die, right? You need me to be perfect and die. That's how I would have done it. Why didn't the Lord choose something easier? Oh, because he wanted us to know that his death was for sin. And sin is no small thing. He did not die for simple slip-ups. He did not die for minor mishaps. He did not die for small snafus, little white lies. The Lord Jesus died for the constant rebellion against a cosmic king. And to paint the picture for us so we could know what we deserve, he said, I'm going to let you know what you deserve by doing it to him. So we will then respond in love. The Lord Jesus said one time, whoever is forgiven much loves much. We need to know that he forgave us of much. We all have sinned in different degrees and different amounts, but all of it is worth and worthy of what Jesus endured. Just the pain alone was humiliating and difficult. God actually took on flesh. God, who lived, the second person of the Godhead, once did not have a body. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To be with God means that you have to be on God's level. He's in his presence, equal with the Father. Verse 14 of John says, and the Word became flesh. He became tangible. He became vulnerable. He was able to thirst at that point. The living water, able to thirst. His flesh was able to be pierced. That's why he took on flesh. In part, so fists could bruise him. So blood could pour out of him. So life could leave him. I'm just talking about the humility and the humiliation. That's love, one. But in addition to the pain, there's the shame of the cross. Hebrews says that he endured the cross despising the shame. Says nothing about the pain of the cross. Says that Jesus had to forget about the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross. When the Persians invented crucifixion, it was under this understanding. They said that this villain is so bad, they're worthy of neither heaven nor earth. So they suspended them in between the two. You're not worthy of the glories of heaven or the dignity of earth. And so they put you in between the two. So it was a declaration of your unworthiness. The cross was meant to shame. Most times we see pictures, we see people with the loincloth still over their privates. There was no loincloth over their privates because it was meant to shame. The song says, on a hill far away. Well, it was not on a hill far away. It was in a place where everyone would be able to see it because it was meant to shame. Romans would not even submit themselves to crucifixion or their citizens unless you were a traitor. Only the lowest and the vile, the other, would be crucified. Jesus was treated as the other. Roman philosopher and orator Cicero says this, crucifixion is a most cruel and disgusting punishment. The very mention of the cross should be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, his ears. In other words, it's shameful to even mention it, let alone to have to endure it. Shameful. Consider the humiliation of Christ as a declaration of the love of Christ. One preacher says it this way: the cross of Jesus displays the most awesome exhibition of God's hatred of sin, and at the same time, the most impressive manifestation of his readiness to pardon it. Pardon, full and free, is written out in every drop of blood that is seen. It's proclaimed in every groan that is heard. Here on Calvary, the sinful, the vile, the guilty, the unworthy, the poor, the penniless may come. The death of Jesus was the opening and the emptying of the full heart of God. It was God showing how he could love a poor, guilty sinner. What more could he have done than this? Do you hear it this morning? That he loves you? And you can know it because he didn't say, I may go on the cross. He didn't say, allegedly, I was on the cross. This is a historical fact that Jesus was led to Golgotha and they crucified him. Notice the soldier's shameful response to this, because we've got to respond to this morning. This is not just another in a line of nice messages. You're going to have to respond to this love and respond to this Christ. Notice the Roman soldiers. Verse 24 says, they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. It's 9 a.m. in the morning by Jewish time. And for the Roman soldiers, this is just another day at the office. The Lord Jesus is just another death. This is just another day. They're taking his clothes and they're casting lots. This is what Psalm 22 talks about. When the psalmist says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is what's taking place. Part of crucifixion, again, was stripping you of all your clothes, because it was part of stripping you of all your dignity, all of your pride. Notice their shameful response. Jesus is not one to bow down to. Jesus is just one to hang up and mock. But before we get too hard on the soldiers, the artist Rembrandt was known to have painted a picture of this scene, the crucifixion. And one of the things that people notice is that he painted himself in the shadows of the crucifixion scene because he wanted to say, I was there. Yes, the Roman soldiers were there. Yes, the chief priests were there. Yes, the onlookers were there. But guess who else was at Calvary? I was there. And you were there. What's our response to him? The soldiers remind us that you can hear sermon after sermon, series after series, see miracle after miracle, have an answer to prayer after answers to prayer, blessing after blessing, and still not surrender to this Christ, to take from this Christ. There's a song called At Calvary. Some of you know it. And it says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Oh, church, somebody in here is indifferent to Calvary. Somebody in here is listening like, when is this going to be over? Somebody else is like, I wish Pastor was preaching. Somebody else is like, okay, I get your point. He was crucified. That was history. Indifferent, but all like the Roman soldiers, we'll gladly take from Jesus, but not bow to Jesus. Yeah, Jesus can bless me. You just keep on blessing in spite of myself. I like that one. Jesus can help me. Go ahead, Jesus, take the wheel. By all means. I'm texting anyway. Jesus can walk with me, like 2004 Kanye West said. He said, Jesus walks. Christian said, that's a Christian song. Even though Jesus was walking with him while he was doing dirt, like following him, doing dirt with him as though it were. Oh, but aren't you glad that in 2019, the Jesus walks Kanye is now the Jesus is King Kanye? Some of y'all are like, I don't know. Is it real? Well, all I know is he went from Jesus walks to Jesus is King. And what I'll say about it is that's what happens when you respond properly to this Christ at Calvary. He goes from just a Jesus who can bless you, give me your garments, give me some of your clothes, give me some of your blessings, to Jesus who is King. I now bow and I surrender to you. Other things in here are getting better responses than Jesus' death. The Cowboys play today. I wonder what the response will be. Girlfriends and boyfriends are waiting for you after church if they're not here with you. I wonder what the response will be. The stock market is doing something, either good or bad. I wonder what the response will be. Oh, but you can come to Christ today. You can repent. You can begin to say, forgive me for not responding rightly to what you did. After all, you experience humiliation for us. I like the way the Calvary goes on to say, by God's word at last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Then my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Let's turn to Calvary today. Humiliated. The love of God is also seen at Calvary, where Jesus was put forth as a substitution for us. Substitution for us. Look at 26, all the way to 28. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. Notice that. This is the charge against him. King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. So the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. Notice this, the charge against him. Rome had to say he's worthy to be on this cross. So let's make him out to be a king that we have to get rid of. The Jews didn't like it. They said, say he claimed to be the King of the Jews. So look at the irony. The King of the Jews, that was the charge that seemed to say he's worthy of condemnation. But God had flipped the script and declared it, and it became a statement of vindication. The one you're treating like a criminal is actually a king. God the Father turned it around. Didn't we hear that today? Or was that in the green room? I heard about he'll turn it around. That'll preach. If I had the preacher voice, y'all be, he turned it around. You know your haters become your congratulators. He'll turn it around. Well, I'm just saying, I'm not talking about your haters right now. I'm talking about his. His haters became his congratulators. He turned it around. They said he's a criminal. God said he's a king. He turned it around. They put two robbers on the side of him because Jesus was just one of the transgressors in this case. But how many of you know that he didn't go to the cross because of his own transgressions? He had none. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. How many of you know that he didn't go to the cross because of his transgressions, but for our transgressions? How many of you know that when he was on the cross, he was on the vacant cross in the middle? It's probably for an insurrectionist named Barabbas. Remember what Pilate said? Oh, I can let somebody go. I mean, we got three crosses, but I can let somebody go. He wanted to let Jesus go because Jesus had no transgression. But what he did was he said, what do you want, Jews? They said, give us Barabbas, let Barabbas go. So in other words, Jesus literally was on the cross for Barabbas. But theologically, he's on the cross for Branch, for Pastor, First Lady, for one. And the scripture says, And this is what the scripture said. He would be counted among the transgressors. There are people who think Jesus just died because that's what people do. All good things come to an end. Jesus had to go sometime. Nothing lasts forever. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus died for us, in our place, instead of us. Remember 1 Corinthians 15. This is the gospel. In the first word of the gospel, it says, this is the gospel I preach. This is the gospel you receive. This is the gospel by which you're being saved. And it starts like this. Christ died for sins. He had a purpose in dying. 2 Corinthians, he died for us. Isaiah 53, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. 1 Peter 3:18, he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Know this, saints, today. Christ endured the humiliation because Christ was determined to be our substitution. Take me instead. The Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. How? By giving my life a ransom. You know how it is in the movies. Somebody who's not supposed to be at the crime scene doesn't listen. All right, I want you to stay in here. It's dangerous. Okay. I'll be right back. All right? They give him a gun. Here, take this gun. And then they go in to handle the business. Next thing you know, I've got what you want. I'm sorry. Why are you in here? Let the girl go. It's me you want. Take me instead. You know that act of heroism. Take me instead. In other words, don't do to her. Do it to me. This is what God said. It's them you need. Sin is, death is knocking at their door. Take me instead. He was our substitution. We are Barnabases. We are these soldiers. And the question today is Jesus your substitute? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Church, is Jesus your substitute? Not is he a substitute. He is a substitute. Is he your substitute? Have you come to him today and say, I've got the sin, but you've got the righteousness? Can we switch? That's what Christianity says. No other religion says that God will take places with the sinner. That the creator will humble himself and become like the created. Nobody else has that story. This is unique. And this is a historical fact that it happened. Jesus shows God's love and that he became our substitution. But then lastly, the love of God is seen at Calvary where Jesus prioritized our salvation. He put our salvation before his own salvation. 29, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Notice their condescension. Aha! You know how people do you? Aha! Think they got you? They're like, aha! I thought you were going to help the temple. You can't even help yourself. Aha! You used to save, so they say. Can't save yourself. Aha! Notice their condescension, but notice their confusion. They say this, he saved others. He can't save himself. All the confusion is because I'm not saving myself means that I can't save myself. Oh, let's go. Let's go. You're confused. It's not that I can't. It's that I won't. Because if I save myself, then I can't save others. If I don't prioritize her salvation because I'm thinking about saving myself right now, I won't be her substitute. Is that good news this morning? that Christ, instead of thinking about himself, was thinking about you, was thinking about me. This is love. No, but this is their condemnation. I'm not believing in you until you do what I say. How many times do we say, if God will do, then I'll believe? God says, I don't answer to you. It's not if I do what you say, then you believe. I'm going to do what I do, and may you believe. I'm going to stay on the cross. Believe in the crucified Christ, not the Christ who ducked the cross. I was in an Uber, and a Muslim was telling me all about the wonders of his land and talking about his faith a little. And then he got on, he said, because you know Jesus, he said, you know, we don't believe that Jesus actually died. We believe that Jesus sort of escaped the cross and someone died in his place. I said, I didn't say it to him, but I thought, that's the exact opposite. Jesus, no one died in Jesus's place. He dies in our place. He didn't duck the cross. Yes, he didn't save himself. He actually prioritized our salvation. They looked at him, wagging their heads. Doesn't he look pitiful? He doesn't look glorious. Why believe in him? He looks like he needs saving. He doesn't look like a savior. Why would we believe in him? He looks so powerless, not so powerful. Why would we believe in him? This is Satan's trick. His last attempt at Jesus. Come on, you gonna let them talk about you like this? Get off the cross. Same thing he said when he was in the wilderness. Come on, man, you're God. Don't be hungry. I'm fasting. Come on, man, turn stones into bread. Satan will come to you and tell you you deserve something that God has said no to. Told Eve, oh, come on, you know, he just know you're going to know like he knows. Peter said, come on, you deserve to not die, Messiah. No, God had decided that the Lord Jesus would die. And so Jesus prioritized salvation over us. It's not that he could not come down. He would not come down. Jesus knew something as we come in for a landing. Jesus knew that the crown comes after the cross. Jesus knew that suffering produces what the Bible calls a weight of glory. Jesus knew that if he stayed up, that you and I, when we die, could get up. Jesus knew that what he was doing was going to affect who we are. And right now, what we want to do is we want to proclaim to you and hold out this Christ on this hill who embraced and experienced humiliation for us, who became the substitution for us, who prioritized salvation for us. And I know that this is a black church well, it's not even a black church. It's a church. It's just a lot of blacks here. I'm sorry. I'm in white spaces. So this feels like a black church because there's so many. This is just a church. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm off script. Pastor's going to get me in the meeting. So, you were doing good, Doc, until you. But I just know there should be some response to what I'm saying. That's what I'm really saying. That this quietness, like, okay. What he did was for you, and what he did was for me. This is the crux of our faith. In Christianity, at the centerpiece, there's a cross, but not a crucifix. A crucifix, Jesus is still on the cross. We don't honor a cross with Jesus still on it. We honor a vacant cross. We honor an empty tomb, and we honor an occupied throne. Come on, somebody. Empty tomb, occupied throne. And one preacher says it this way, and since he says it better than me, I'll end like this. Would you have your Savior to be great and honorable because you are unwilling to be beholden to a low person? Is not Christ honorable enough? Is he not a person high enough to be appointed to so honorable a work as your salvation? Would you not only have a Savior of high degree, but would you have him to be made also of low degree? so that he might experience afflictions and trials, that he might learn by the things he has suffered to pity those who suffer and are tempted? Has not Christ been made low enough? Has he not suffered enough? What is lacking? What would you add if you could in order to make him your Savior? Trust Christ. He loves you, and you can know it. Because on Calvary, he experienced our humiliation. He became our substitution. He prioritized our salvation. Amen? Amen. Father, emblazon this on our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.